All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. I'm going to be looking this morning at our words under the law of Christ, our walk in the law of Christ, and our love in the law of Christ. It's amazing for me to see afresh and anew every time I look at a passage that I've looked at hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, that the love that's behind it, the love of Christ, and what our love is supposed to look like in relation to the law of Christ, it's quite amazing. You know, Moses is very stern, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Jesus said, you've heard that it was written, thou shalt not, but I say unto you. Then he goes to your heart, he goes to your affections, he goes to the inner workings of your soul, and he points at your love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Lord, bless your word now to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Most of all, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, it's a very, very logical and very reasonable and very wonderful and fulfilling and a joyful way to walk when we walk with you. And when we follow you, Lord, we have a confidence. We have a strength, not a self-confidence, but a confidence that comes by you being with us, you leading us, you guiding us, and your presence with us. In Jesus' name we ask for these things. Amen. First of all, I want us to see here, Jesus is Lord of our words and our vows. Under the law of Christ, Jesus is Lord of our words and our vows. We just looked at that in verse 33 through verse 37. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Don't be promising God this, don't be promising the other thing. How many times have we made New Year's resolutions and broken them? How many times have we as Christians promised God we'd stop doing something or start doing something and we broke our word? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. The Jews had a problem of swearing so much that it even involved the most trivial matters. I swear by so-and-so that I'll get the sleep I need tonight. Oh, my goodness. I mean, what are these oaths for? Constantly. You know, we look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and we can't see anything that he did wrong. He turned away from a very powerful temptation. Over and over again, he endured sufferings for just being especially called by God to a great task. But there was something that Joseph did bad. And that was, he swore by the life of Pharaoh. He said, I swear by the life of Pharaoh. Well, we aren't supposed to swear at all. And especially not on somebody else's life. Someone would say, I swear on my mother's grave. Well, why would you want to do something like that? If you're serious and it was a yes, just say yes. And let your life back it up. Or no. And people will know that you mean no when you say no. The Lord's people should be known for our sincere honesty, for keeping our word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Charles Spurgeon wrote, a bad man cannot be believed on his oath, and a good man speaks the truth without an oath. We don't need it. We don't need this needless swearing. We don't need to, I promise this or I swear this. Believe it or not, we like to say, believe it or not, if it's coming from us, it ought to be the truth. And if it's the truth, it ought to be believed. Christians are forbidden to take oaths that place our devotion, service, or obedience above the Lord Jesus Christ. When you swear an oath in court, or you swear an oath when you go into the military, when you swear an oath to be honest and truthful, you do so on the Bible. You're saying, as God is my witness, this is the truth. Or I pledge this. There are certain areas where this is fine. But if you swear to be a Freemason, you take that oath. They, in their oath, your devotion to their organization supersedes your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get married in the Mormon temple, I hope none of you ever do that. It's wickedness. It's based on the Mormon oath. A lot of Mormonism is in the Mormon church. A lot of Freemasonry is in the Mormon church because Joseph Smith was a Freemason. And a lot of pastors have come to churches where they've been called in, they've been voted in to come to the church and find out that a deacon or two are Freemasons. And then the pastors have to deal with the part that these men have taken an oath to where more important than their relationship to Jesus Christ is the Freemason organization. Some fraternities you've heard of, like Skull and Bones, of which George Bush Sr. and George Bush the Younger were both members of. And I believe John Kerry was also. Their oath is to that which is supposed to be more devoted than even their relationship to Christ. The exceptions to these swearing and these taking of oaths is that when you swear in court, you're swearing to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and you're saying, God is my witness on the Bible. When you pledge allegiance to the flag, it's one of the reasons why under Eisenhower it was changed a little bit. They added a phrase. That phrase was one nation under God. It used to be one nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all. But in the Pledge of Allegiance, it's as an oath of fidelity, of loyalty to your country. So we say one nation now under God. Not above God. Not as good as God. Under God. Amen. When we enlist in the military service, we're simply making that oath to defend the law of our country. That's not any old law that passes, but the Constitution of the United States. When you take the ordination into the ministry, you're also pledging an oath. You're pledging an oath to a statement of faith. You're pledging an oath that you did to the gospel of Christ. Marriage vows, you take an oath. These are all allowed. But just by going around and saying, I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, or I swear by all that is holy, or I swear on my father's grave, this is all wickedness. And yet it was happening in almost all the Jewish conversation for hundreds of years. We are to give our tongues to Jesus for His glory. We are to beg the help of the Holy Spirit to control our words and make us completely trustworthy. And the book of James tells us that our tongues are as a poison. That from our tongues come good things and bad. With our tongues we praise God and then we tear down man. He said these things ought not to be. He said, you know, the tongue is a world of iniquity, is set on fire of hell. And the great battle that we have many times is to control what we say. Maybe not say it at all. I used to have a phrase about myself, probably you did too, was open mouth, insert foot. I was always sticking my foot in my mouth. It's embarrassing. And so, what is that saying? God gave us two ears and one mouth so that we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. Our lips are like two gates to keep our tongue in there. And then we have rows of little soldiers to try to keep that tongue back. But that tongue just breaks down the gates and runs past the soldiers and says the dumbest things sometimes. So Jesus is Lord of our words and of our vows. His law says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Let our words be few and wisely spoken. Book of Proverbs says, you know, the wise man doesn't just go out passing out advice. He doesn't just go out passing out counsel. He sees how thirsty people are to know the truth. And then when they're thirsty enough, he'll tell them. So We need to put our mouths under the Lordship of Christ. You know, we put a portion of our week, a portion of our day, maybe into reading our Bible and praying or going to church. But we are to leave our mouths at the feet of Christ as well. We like Psalm 19, the wonderful, beautiful verses, but it closes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we reveal ourselves, what we think about the most when we speak. May we be speaking of the goodness and the love of God and the greatness of God's blessings and our faith in Him, how He's almighty and how He can do anything. Amen. Betty said this morning, nothing's impossible with God. He's a miracle worker. And so He is. But even if the bad things happen that we fear, God is still able to do the impossible. He's still a great miracle worker. I had a friend, you know, came to me one day and said, "God is still on His throne, man. I got the promotion I wanted and the raise I got." So I said to him, "Brother, even if you lost your job, God is still on His throne. Even if you were sick or in the hospital or you were in prison, God is still on His throne. God's ways are higher than ours, and your circumstances don't mean whether God is good or not. God is good all the time." Amen. Amen. Number two, Jesus is not only Lord of our words and our vows, Jesus is Lord over our relationships in the world. In verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Let us talk about these verses here about Jesus being Lord over our relationships in the world. Especially, he's talking about, it progresses onto the wicked treatment we receive from others. As a people of God, we are to leave the exacting of His true justice, His vengeance, to civil authorities and to God. It's up to the civil authorities whether this person is allowed to sue you. It's up to the civil authorities whether this man is allowed to take your cloak or your tunic. And it's up to the civil authorities to warn you, as we were talking about this morning, about, how would we say it, about grievances between people. You know, and then Paul goes on, he says, you know, if you're in church and you have brothers and sisters in church, you're not supposed to sue each other. Now, if your car bumps into my car out there and leaves a good dent in it, my problem is not with you and your problem is not with me. It's with the insurance company, right? So just because if I ran into Betty's car, she should say, "Well, Brother Ross, I'm going to need your insurance information because we got to get my car fixed." And I would say, "Absolutely. I am so sorry I bumped into your car." But our problem is not with each other. It's with the insurance company. But if we take each other to court to sue each other, they didn't fix my car like they were supposed to. I want the rest of the money to get it fixed right. See? Now we're in a different type of situation here. He's the Lord over our relationships, and we are to leave the exacting of true justice and vengeance to civil authorities and to God. We're not supposed to go after, "You hurt my eye, boom, I'm going to hurt your eye. Boom, you took my tooth out, boom, I'm going to take your teeth out." You know, it's not, we don't return fire with fire. We pour the love of Christ on the incident. It would be wrong for us to take matters of justice into our own hands. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." We don't want to lose our testimony by going before judges or being sent to prison ourselves or being separated from those who need us and love us because we were so proud, we were so demanding of justice that we should leave that with those who are in that area. We might get a wrong verdict. but at least we put it in God's hands. Self-defense of our life and family is not forbidden. If somebody comes up and hits me not knowing I'm a pastor, just hits me for no reason, I might smack them right back. Or I could use the occasion to say, you know, you're lucky I'm a believer. You're lucky I'm a Christian, because Jesus said I should not hit you back. I was in a pastor's conference, and we were at a round table type of situation. And a guy says, you know, Jesus said do not kill and or anything like that. He says, but, you know, we're supposed to leave these things to God, and vengeance is His. And he said, question came, well, what if a guy breaks into your house to take the life of your wife? Then I spoke up, and I quoted some verse from, sorry, I don't remember what it is right now, but I said, she's not going to die. He's going to die if I have anything to do with it. We're allowed to defend ourselves and our family. It's a God-given right. That's why we have it instilled in our Second Amendment of our Constitution. The right to keep and bear arms is not about hunting. You can go hunting if you want to. The right to keep and bear arms is to protect ourselves, our property, our family, our loved ones from evildoers. And it's also there, according to the Federalist Papers, also written by our founding fathers, that it's there to protect us from a government becoming tyrannical, like every other government in the world, basically. It's supposed to keep us safe from our own government and to protect ourselves and our families from evildoers. We must learn to be lowly and indifferent. We must realize that revenge and retaliation belongs to God. But you know, even Christians will lay awake sometimes or be eaten up during the day. This guy did that to me, or this gal did this to me, or they said this to me. And you'll be thinking about how you can get him back. Leave it in the Lord's hands. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We have a saying, what goes around comes around. Even the world is so used to this law, this natural law, they call it karma. If you go around being mean and ugly to people, it's going to happen to you. Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you shall also perish by the sword. And so, let God take care of it. We must learn to be lowly and indifferent to personal insults and injuries. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. When I was on the streets of Chicago inviting people to Christ, inviting people to church, they'd cuss me out, they'd spit on me. One of them even came off his front porch with a shotgun and ran me down the street. Remember when Connie was witnessing to the folks that were close by our church in Oregon, the guy turned on his garden hose, high volume, and ran her, and was it your mom? Off the sidewalk with the garden hose. I've had people spit in my face. The Black Muslim movement in Chicago, Louis Farrakhan, and spit in my face. Take a pamphlet from me, rip it up, and then cuss. But they weren't rejecting me. They were rejecting the one I serve. They were trying to hurt me because I love Jesus. And so, in that case, God is watching. And I want to be a testimony. I want to show the world that I'm different than they are because of whose I am and whom I serve. If we are slapped, if we are spit upon, it is better than what our sins did to Jesus and better than what we deserve. Anything we have better than suffering in hell is bonus. Because what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is eternal damnation for what our sins have done to God. For what our sins did to the Son of God at Calvary. We deserve hell. Spit in my face, backslap me, take my clothes. Still better than what I deserve. Amen? Still better than what I deserve. Thank God that Jesus took all my affronts, took all my ugliness, took all my hatred and my misuse of all His wonderful blessings. And He loved me anyway and died for my sins. personal affronts are a test of our humility, whether we think too much of ourselves or not, whether we think that we have all these rights to ourselves or not, and realize that that we truly belong to, how would we say, that we should truly be under the lordship of Christ. When that man took those stones and that dirt to heave at David, remember, David is a king. He's going into exile. Absalom's coming with a huge army to take over the throne in Jerusalem. And as David's leaving, this guy named Shimei comes out and starts throwing stones and dust. And he's telling David, you deserve this. You're no good. You're lousy. You know, your sin brought this upon yourself. One of David's mighty men said, let me go strike him through. And David said, no, don't do it. This is God. God humbling me, God testing my humility and my repentance. Another point on this, be willing to part with temporary possessions and small matters. Notice this is a temporary possession and it's a small matter. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. It's kind of like an inner coat and outer coat, inner garment, outer garment. But it doesn't say if somebody wants to take your house. It says your coat. It doesn't say if somebody wants to take away this, that, or the other thing, which may be of great value, cost you a lot of money. It doesn't say that. It says your coat or your jacket. Verse 41 is an interesting verse. Maybe you've heard before that the truth behind this, but your willingness to part with temporary possessions and small matters instead of seeking to avenge your own petty interests. Don't fight over little things. It's just a jacket. It's just a pair of shoes. It's just your pants, you know. Don't fight over little things. You know, most marriage fights and most fusses that happen between Christians are over insignificant things. More churches have split over the color of the church carpet, what color they were going to put in the church, than over doctrine. More husbands and wives get up irritated and have words with one another on whether you squeeze the toothpaste from the middle or the bottom of the tube. Right? Or whether you leave the seat up or down in the restroom. Right? It's not over earth-shaking things, it's over little things. We must be willing to go to the extra mile with government authorities as long as it does not conflict with the law of Christ. It means if the speed limit on the freeway says 65, what's the most you should go? 65, or if the flow of traffic, because you can be going too slow and cause an accident too. So it's the flow of traffic or the speed limit sign. That's what you have to obey. Be willing to go the extra mile with government authority. See the Roman soldiers in any Jewish city where they were garrisoned. When they were called to move to another station or they were called to go out for whatever reason, training exercises, they had a heavy pack. And they could have, by their authority, any Jewish person take that pack exactly 1 mile. You know, you come to a kid, hey kid, get my pack. I've got to go out. And so they knew the law that they only had to carry it 1 mile. Nathan, come pick this up. I'm teasing. You only had to carry it 1 mile. So Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. Show them there's something different about you than everybody else. Outside these cities where Roman garrisons were, the Jewish boys and teenagers had little rocks that they would place exactly 1 mile. And they would take and drop that packet 1 mile, wouldn't carry it further. But how much more would the Romans have loved them and enjoyed defending them instead of killing them if they went the extra mile? How much of a witness would that be that there was something different about them? And then lastly on this point, Jesus is Lord over our relationships in the world. We must not be selfish with God's blessing to those who will make good use of our generosity. If we know that we're just throwing good money after bad, if we know that it's a waste, we would be unwise in Jesus' teachings about money, what the Bible says about money, to just throw it away. But if this person is going to make a good use of it, and our generosity will not be wasted, then verse 42 says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus is our pattern of love to others. What is the love that Christ commands us to have? What does it look like? Does it look like Jesus' love? Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Was this the life of Christ? Was this his love? When he was being blasphemed and spit upon and stripped naked and nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is our pattern of love to others. Only a true Christian who puts Jesus first place in their life can persevere in loving those who are unlovely. We saw how Christ did it over and over again. Some of those very men that spit on him, that reviled him, that stripped him naked, came to Christ 40 days later on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the early church of Jerusalem. And it said in the book of Acts that while he's being stoned, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Father, lay not this into their charge. He had a great teacher and he had the Holy Spirit. And unless you're born again, you cannot react this way. It's impossible. You can't love the unlovely. You can't love those who hate you unless you have Christ inside you. I remember, I don't know if you've ever heard of Carl Hatch. He was one of the most boldest, most successful evangelists in America. He would go to a restaurant after church and after he preached for you, and then he would go up there and maybe like the Sizzler or a couple of other restaurants, there was a microphone. He'd go by there and he'd take the microphone. He would say things like, folks, thank you for having me in such a wonderful restaurant. What a blessing it is going to be able to enjoy your good food. He said, but I want you to know, this fellow over here told me about Jesus. He said that Jesus saved him and took away all his sins, that Jesus has blessed him every day and gets sweeter all the time. So I believe him. How many of you would like to know Christ? In just any situation, he's always witnessing. What you didn't maybe know about Carl Hatch was he had been a heroin addict and he used to beat his wife. He'd get drunk, he'd get high on dope, and he'd beat his wife. She didn't leave him, but he almost killed her a couple times. Every day he came home from work, he lived next door to a pastor. This pastor would say, Carl! I love you, Carl. I'm praying for you. I'm praying you give your heart to Christ, Carl. You know what Carl Hatch would do? Blank you. You don't have to pray for me. Oh, go to hell, Carl would say to him. Night came where Carl Hatch was in his doped up, drunken stupor, and he hit his wife so hard that she wouldn't move. He couldn't hear her breathe. And there was blood on the floor. Where do you think he ran to for help? The same pastor that every day he saw Carl said, Carl, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying you'll come to know the peace that Christ alone can give. And Carl Hatch went to the pastor's house and he came over and helped. And the ambulance finally got there and took the wife to the hospital. And the pastor went with Carl to the hospital and continued to pray. That night, Carl Hatch gave his heart to the Lord. After that night, Carl Hatch began winning hundreds and thousands of people to Christ because one Christian showed that kind of love to someone who was unlovely to him. Verse 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I remember this phrase, love for love is manlike, love for hate is Christlike. You remember the story of Elizabeth Elliot and the Aki Indians in the Amazon. They killed her husband. They murdered several other missionaries. And she did what? She went back with the gospel. Tears and a broken heart, shared the gospel of Christ. And those men of the leaders of the Aki India tribe were converted and began taking the gospel all through the Amazon jungle. Well, we have to close here. We have the Lord's Supper. And let me say before I apply everything here, just a closing thing. We can only do this by having the Holy Spirit. We can only control our tongues by the help of the Holy Spirit. We can only have right relationships and wisdom with others in this world by the help of the Holy Spirit. We can only love our enemies with that love of Christ that comes into our hearts, Romans 5:5, which is shed abroad in us by the Holy Spirit. We can only do this by His grace. Only a born again, blood washed, spirit filled, abiding in Christ Christian can keep the law of Christ. Sinner can keep the law of Moses. They can't keep the law of Christ. It's impossible. Father, we pray you bless our time around your table and your Lord's Supper. We pray that you would make us a blessing and give us grace and strength to desire to be close to you and the courage to stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Philip.